Are you up for a challenge this morning? No, we're not going to run a marathon, or I'm not going to ask you to do physical feats of great strength or anything of that nature, but are you up for a challenge? Yeah, I hope so. Because I'll admit, as we begin, today is going to be a little more challenging for us than normal, in particular. Not because of the text, not because of the way I speak or the big words that I intend to use or anything like that, but because we're going to be wrestling with something as a body, as a gathered group of people that we don't normally wrestle with. And it's probably not something that, well, maybe you do. I shouldn't assume that you don't think about much or wrestle with much, but there are two conflicting ideas every Sunday morning when you walk into this place for you and I. They just automatically conflict, and we don't really pay attention to them. No matter how old or how young you are, why are you here? You're here to worship God, right? I hope so. The reason I say it's going to be challenging is because as a church, we have been considering what it means to be a church, to be a church, and to be the church during Lent in preparation on the road to Easter, and it's coming quickly. We have in the past looked at things that have recognizable labels for us, categories, if you will, for the church and a church. We have looked, as has already been mentioned, of the church as a body and how it functions, and as a bride, how she's presented. We've looked at the church's calling card of sacrificial love and what that might look like in the lives of believers as a gathered group of people. And we've looked at the church that has fellowship. Today, we look at the label of worship. And the reason why I say it's going to be a challenge and that there's conflicting ideas is because the biblical label and the modern label couldn't be further from each other. The modern usage, worship means Sunday morning. You come to church to worship. Okay, we have a worship team that organizes and thinks through and structures what we do on Sunday morning. A church at worship. This is a house of worship. I mean, in our modern minds, worship is what we're doing. We come together, we sing a few songs, we put it in the plate, we hear some guy talk about scripture, and we go home. I mean, that's worship. That's modern usage. We have worship leaders in our church. We have worship teams. We worship. Beloved, that's not a biblical category. Not in that sense. The word is there in scripture, and it's meaningful. But the biblical usage of worship, and we know this, and so we use the same word to describe two different things, and that's where the conflict comes in, and that's where the challenge is. Because they really shouldn't be used interchangeably to mean the same thing, because they don't. Scripture worship, in Scripture, biblical usage of the word means to adore. We sang about that. It means to prostrate oneself or bow down so that when we read in Scripture that some individual came to another individual and worshiped them, it means to prostrate and bow down. Literally, reverence. To physically make the motion of bowing down and prostrating oneself before another. Now, if you were or I were in the ancient Near East during the time of the Hebrews or Jesus' time, the custom would be for equals, we kiss each other on the lips. For not so equals, we kiss each other on the cheeks. For definitely not equals, we would do what I just did. The lesser would bow down and prostrate oneself. That's the biblical usage. But our modern usage means something very different, and we even further complicate it by narrowing worship to music. You can ask Whitney how I feel about that. I'll read you what I wrote here. This is a travesty of the highest order. Everything that happens in this place, from the moment you walk in to the moment you walk out, is worship? That's a question, not a statement. That's what we're talking about today. And I can tell you that the reason why I know that this tension and this challenge exist, now I know we're not that kind of church, but when was the last time in your life you were in a gathering such as this on any given Sunday morning and you did what I just did? You prostrated yourself before Almighty God. Maybe some of you have. I've never seen it in this building for the last 10 years. Never. In any circumstance have I seen that. Does that mean we don't worship? No. Does that mean it hasn't happened? No. Just means I... But Pastor, I do that in my heart every week. Sorry, that's not a biblical category. When they prostrated themselves, they did it physically. And yes, the implication is that your heart must be laid out before the Lord and the person you're worshiping. That's absolutely true. But one would not attend without the other. I told you it was going to be a challenge. I told you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 14, which we'll get to in a few minutes, tells us specifically that God alone is worthy of worship and Christ the Lamb. They are the only ones that are worthy of our prostration, of our humbling ourselves before. Now, you and I go to court for a traffic ticket, we're going to fight, and we call the guy or the woman up on the bench, Your Honor, and we humble ourselves. You go to detention, and Denise is there, and hopefully you have a humble heart before the authority instead of, how's my buddy doing today? You know, whatever. You come into the principal's office. I don't know if that's as scary thing as it is today as it used to be when I would go to the principal's office because, well, no, that's a lie. I never went to the principal's office. You would never believe that I went to the principal's office. And when I used to be a Catholic and go to Catholic school, Sister Mary Susan, no, never went to her office. No, never been paddled by a nun before. In any case, I digress. God alone is the one to be worshipped. And so the question before us this morning in considering a church, the church, is how are we doing? How are we doing it here and now on a Sunday morning? Not how well, not how poorly, not an evaluation, but how? What are the steps that we go through from 10:30 to whenever I finally decide to close shop? How do we do this? Well, first of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to read a lot of scripture today without a lot of comment from me, and that's okay. I mean, that's good. It's not just okay, it's great. And then at the end of going through the scriptures, some application points specifically designed for this body, this gathered group of people. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 22. Reading a little while, follow with me. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole assembly, the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. This is what the letter said. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we give no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your soul, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind to select men to send to you, to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas with them, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace by those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. One of the ways in which the church, a church, worships is by preaching and teaching the word of God. The letter that the Jerusalem Council sent with Paul and Silas and Judas and Barnabas was scripture, was inerrantly ordained by God because it's right there. And they taught with lengthy messages the congregation and the church. When we come together, beloved, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do to worship. Number two, lift up your voice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So number one was we worship in the word. Number two is lift up your voice, lift up our voice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. This one's kind of sideways, but it's there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, start at verse 10, actually. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and then a direct lift from Psalm 22, verse 22, David's psalm about the Messiah, David's psalm about his situation. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. When the Jews would go to temple, when the Jews would go to synagogue, they would sing. They would sing together the praises of Almighty God, in association or together with the proclamation of God's word. We are worshiping Almighty God when we sing. Remember, we're not evaluating how well we're doing it. It's how we do it. We worship the Lord as a church in the word and with singing. Number three, beloved, you need to cheer up a little bit. Need to cheer up. Worship in the word. Raise your voice. Cheer up. There are some people that are just generally happy, and then there are some people that look, they've been sucking on green persimmons. That's a generational thing. Look it up on Google if you don't know what that is. But I expect some of you who have hair like mine know what that is. Acts chapter 24. Boy, that one fell flat, didn't it? Acts chapter 24 and verse 17. Paul is talking about himself here, and he's giving a defense before a governor, Felix, and he is telling his testimony about his history. And start at verse 14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which is Christianity, and that's what they called themselves, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who decided to cause trouble. Cheer up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says that when you come to the altar to present your offering, if you realize that you have something against your brother has something against you, stop what you're doing, don't give your offering, go and be reconciled to your brother. Part of worship in the gathering stems from the way in which they practiced temple worship in the Old Testament, where they would bring offering and alms to meet the needs of the people around them, as well as to supply for the needs of the clergy. And so when we pass our green chicken buckets, our egg buckets, and it goes before you and you drop in a little piece of paper, you are doing something similar to what Paul did when he went to temple. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? The widow's mite that put in her two pennies, all she had. Worship, when that bucket goes by, it's an act of worship when you participate in that. Worship in the word, sing, give, and finally, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we use this text predominantly when we do communion. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through 14 is really about the church when it gathers. And when the church in Corinth gathered for the Lord's Supper, they didn't do it well. And so Paul has to correct them. Starting at let's start at verse 1, chapter 11. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor a man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory. It is glory for her. For her hair is given to her for a covering, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That passage we use in the text. I'm not going to unpack prayer and head coverings and long hair and shaved heads and women and men origination and all that. Very important to the text. Subtext, part of their gathering when they came together was prayer and the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They had problems that God needed to correct, and so he did. But when they were gathering as a church, as an assembly, as was the practice of all God's churches, they prayed together. And they took communion. They had a problem with that. And so Paul gives them instruction. But the point is, they prayed and had communion. Okay. That's it from Scripture. You can look at and understand more of what we do as a church and what the church ought to be doing by looking in the New Testament specifically about what they did when they gathered together. Okay. Look for gathered. Don't look for worship. That's not the word, okay? Worship means to prostrate. Now, when you and I come together and we do these things, how can we say it's worship? It's what the church is supposed to be doing, but where's the connection to worship? The connection to worship is that when we come together to do this, we are and ought to be doing it God-ward, towards Him. We don't do it towards our wonderful musicians. They're not up here performing for us. They are leading us together to sing, like they did in temple, towards Almighty God. If you look at the words that we were singing today, every song was God-ward. It was directed towards Him. It's most appropriate. We even had to reach back to 1989 for one of them. Not every song that's written or is on your radio is God-ward, and we need to wrestle through that. We need to walk well, but this isn't about evaluation. It's about what worship is today, and we sing. It's God-ward. There are obvious elements here within our congregation. Take your purple thingy and look at it. Look at it. Okay, not hard. There are obvious elements in our bulletin that lend themselves to worship. If we're singing to God, if we're giving our offering to God, if the message is from God's word and is God's word towards Him, if all of those things are true, if we're taking our offering, I said that already, it's God's word, it's worship. We are revering Him. We are honoring Him. We are looking to Him. However, if you look at those things, and if you look at the thing, there's some questions that immediately come up. Did the New Testament church have a bulletin? Does that mean we shouldn't? Is this thing worshipful? I don't know. What does it cause in you? Does it cause a reverence towards Almighty God in seeing the activities presented? What are the announcements? When Steve gets up there and somebody else from the floor has a little announcement, is it just information so that you know what's going on? Is it just information? Or is it leading you Godward? Because of what He is active in doing, in teaching, through through Daniel and Beth Moore, the ladies of this congregation. You see, worship is something we were born for to do every moment of every day, not just on Sunday morning. That's the challenge. Is our sharing time Godward? When you come up and you tell us what the Lord is doing in your life, you give glory to God with the information. We're not here to applaud you and how wonderful your life is. Is that what happens when we do that? Sharing isn't just. There's no biblical. Well, they were sharing together. What about when somebody does special music, either singing or instrumental? Does that further the Godward perspective of what worship is? And I'm not saying, beloved, hear me. This is an evaluation. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. They're not if they're pointing us in the right direction. That's worship. That's worship. Many years ago, our family was in California, and we went to a church service where the person who got up and did the message talked about politics and equality and all kinds of different things. And I forget how old they were, but the boys were pretty young. And we were evaluating, and I've said this before a long time ago, but one of the boys, we asked, you know, what did you think of, what was the best and worst of the day? And one of them said, well, the worst was the day was church. He said, you're supposed to talk about God in church, not about that stuff. He was absolutely right. He nailed it. And I pray that every one of you young people understand that not every church does what we do. And that's not a hooray us. It's not. We're hitting the mark in preaching God's word as God's word, because that is worship. There is a thing that the worship team aims at for us, and it's the word cohesive. It was on the survey that we took a few weeks ago. You know, do you recognize the cohesiveness of it? You ought to be able, if we do this right and well, you ought to be able to look at the songs in the order of service and know what I'm preaching on. You ought to be able to do that, because that's cohesive. Today we sang all about worship. You should have known that the road to Easter was going to, if we do our job well, it's not about evaluation, but that's cohesiveness. We could do a better job in other places with respect to the cohesiveness, but we're working on it. So that when we come together, our experience of the Lord isn't this side is focusing on sin and this side is focusing on worship and this side is focusing on, I don't know, the resurrection from the dead. I don't know what. It shouldn't be disconnected. It should be together. And beloved, you play a part in that. You really do. Because you need to come ready to prostrate yourself before Almighty God. In your offering, in your singing, in your listening. If you're staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night for no other reason than you're watching the latest Pixar movie, and you're not giving God your best on a Sunday morning, so much so that you fall asleep, okay, you're not coming prepared. Some of you work very hard and you fall asleep. I am not judging you if you do that. Actually, what goes on in my mind here is, praise God, they're comfortable enough to actually fall asleep. Honestly, that's what I say to myself. How do you prepare to come here on a Sunday morning? Do you set your alarms well enough so that you're not rushing out of the house and having that heart, gotta get here on time? Do you do that? Do that. Prepare yourselves well to prostrate yourselves before Almighty God. Now, I don't expect to see you up here on the altar doing the thing. I just don't. One of the hardest things for me to become a Protestant, or I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. One of the most difficult practices that I have gotten used to, and I'm not over it completely yet. It's been 25 years, and I was born and raised Catholic. You know this. If you've been to a Catholic church, you know they kneel during church. For certain theological reasons that I won't go into or agree with, to be honest with you, but they do that. I miss that tremendously. At times, I miss that kind of reverence of what's going on there. We're not going to install kneelers. Don't worry about that. It's not going to happen. Okay? Your preparation starts Saturday night and continues past this. So does mine. So does mine. I'm going to read two more passages of Scripture as we close. I've already read one. I'm going to read it again. And then I'm going to read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. What I'd like you to do, what I'd like us all to do, is recognize who Almighty God is in these passages. What does Scripture tell us about who He is? And then watch for the reaction of the people of those who are worshiping. You will notice, I've already read Isaiah's response. Have you ever sat through a church service in your entire lives and drawn the conclusion that you are ruined? Woe to me, I am ruined. And then tell God why you're ruined, so that He can take the burning coal through His messenger and touch your lips to cleanse you. Have you ever sat here in sin and because of His presence been ruined where you've asked for forgiveness and He's extended it to you? Not just here, in church. And then pay attention. And then we're going to burst into song. So I'm going to ask our worship people, see, I did it right there. See that? I did it right there. Our singing people, our worship people, to come forward, and music's going to play in the background, wonderful music, as I read Scripture. And then when I get to the end of Revelation, when we go there and I read the end and I stop, we're just going to burst right into a worship the King. So as I read, would you please stand? You do not have to turn there. Listen and look for who God is, and look for the response of the individuals who are worshiping Him. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is forgiven." After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 elders, 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sit on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and peoples and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Yeah.
Let us pray together. Father, we come before your throne to pray, because that is an act of worship. We intercede for others. We pray for Grandma Eileen's great-grandson, Nicholas, who's having tests tomorrow with an oncologist, 2 years old, 2.5. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who were murdered in Pakistan in the protests that happened after their church was torched. We pray for your glory in our lives. No matter where our hearts are, if we're rejoicing or if we're ruined, may we know the love of our Father in heaven, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.